For those of you who don't know me or don't know why I'm up here, Pastor Johnny and a lot of the men have gone to a men's retreat this weekend, so they have asked me to speak. Before I begin, I just want to say thank you so much for praying for my parents and my brother. For those of you who don't know, they live just north of Middletown in Northern California where the fires were raging. Last weekend, they were evacuated. We did find out their homes are okay. Yes, thank you, Lord. They have not been able to move back in because there's no power. But that's fine. That will happen at some point. So we praise God for that. If you would, turn with me to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Now, if you haven't been in Joel before, it's a very small book in the Old Testament, and you might want to use your table of contents. It's only three chapters, so it might be hard to find. And if your pages get stuck together, that's okay. I understand the plague of locusts is not exactly the best nighttime reading. If you want to use your pew Bibles, it's on page 1416. The day of the Lord. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for giving us your holy and true word. Thank you, Father, for caring enough about us to give us your word so that we will know who you are, how much you love us, how you want us to live, and also what is coming in the future. As we read your word and study your word this morning, I pray that you will make it alive to us and show us something new so that we can do something different this week as a result of it. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now, if Joel is one of the first of the writing prophets, then this is the first time the day of the Lord has been written. And if you have a Hebrew Bible, or if you're familiar with the Hebrew Bible, they have actually taken this passage and given it its own chapter. This section, these five verses, are so important and so profound, they have moved it to its own chapter. So Joel actually has four chapters in the Hebrew Bible. Back in chapter 1, it talked about the plague of locusts and how it destroyed everything. But Joel said, things are going to get worse. A nation, you'll be overrun by a nation. Joel's not only talking about that near future, but Joel also talks about the end. And as we look into this passage, we will find out that we are living in the last days. There are three points that I want to make this morning. One, that the Spirit has been given to us. Two, that signs are important to us. And three, there is salvation that is available to us. The Spirit. Verse 28 talks about the Spirit. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. Peter quotes it during Pentecost, saying, "This fulfills the prophecy of Joel." So since the day of Pentecost, we have been living in the last days. Why does the filling of the Spirit of Pentecost any different than that of the Old Testament? The Spirit came on people in the Old Testament. But in Pentecost, the Spirit came and filled people, indwelled in people. And it was available, it is available to everybody. In the Old Testament, it was only certain people. In the New Testament, it's available to each one of us. God doesn't just want to be with you, but he wants to live in you. What can we expect from the filling of the Spirit? Think about it this way: your head, your heart, and your hands. Romans 8 says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, given so that we can serve one another." Now, having your mind set on what the Spirit desires is easier said than done. From one who had experienced depression, having feelings of hopelessness and despair, and then added on top of that my own guilt, because I assumed that as a Christian, I should never have those feelings of hopelessness and despair. But with the Spirit inside, sometimes we have to fight for that joy and that peace. It doesn't just come all the time. When we go through difficult trials and circumstances, we do have the Spirit in us, but sometimes we have to fight because our mind naturally gravitates towards the negative. If you have a number of people complimenting you and you have one person that says something negative, don't we always focus on that one negative? And maybe that one person didn't really mean to say it in a negative way, but we took it in the negative way. So we've got the Spirit inside, but we really need to fight sometimes and believe that what Scripture says is true, that the Spirit gives us life and peace. And sometimes we have to tell ourselves that over and over and over again until we believe it. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to fill our mind and to give us peace. But also our hearts. How many of us have questioned whether or not we are actually God's child? Whether it's because we've done something or gone through something. Paul says in Romans 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." We have that assurance. No matter what we go through, we are God's child. And God takes care of his family. I've heard stories of people who have been adopted and have struggled with feeling that their parents love them, despite the fact that their parents showed love by saying that they loved them, by caring for them, by providing for them. But there is still that struggle and that doubt. That's why we need to keep God's promises in our heart to remind us when we have those feelings, when we have those doubts, when Satan puts those doubts in our head. If you're God's child, you wouldn't be going through this. You wouldn't be suffering through this. That's Satan bringing doubt. But if we keep God's promises in our heart, then when those doubts arise, we can face them with Scripture. Do you have the assurance that you are God's child? our head, our heart, and our hands. Our hands are to work. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us work. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then he goes on to explain the gifts to speak and the gifts of service. But each one is given to us. Well, not all of them. The Spirit distributes them as he pleases. But you never know what kind act or kind word will do for somebody's spirit. When you've received a letter in the mail and someone just wrote you out of the blue and said, you know, I was thinking about you. I just want to let you know I was praying for you. That lifts somebody's spirit. How often do we do that? Just send a kind word, a kind text. Our hands are to feed, to comfort, to heal. When we use the gifts that God has given us, God is glorified and people are blessed. What will you do this week to serve God, to use the gift that he has given you? Not only do we have the Spirit, but God provides signs. Verse 30 and 31 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The Spirit has been poured out. We are in the last days. So what's next? The signs. We need to know the signs. We have warning signs. We put up warning signs everywhere. We have the signs that says there's a curve ahead. Be careful. High voltage. There's a sign going from my parents' house to Napa that says bump. I have yet to feel the bump. I think it just costs too much to take the sign down. So that is a false sign. That is a sign that leads me to believe something is there, but it isn't there. And in the end days, there will be false prophets, false teachers. So we need to know what the Word says about the signs so we aren't led astray by the false teachers and preachers. The wise men, they knew the signs. They knew what to look for. And they found Jesus because of that. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they knew scripture, but they weren't paying attention to the signs. When King Herod asked them, where's the king of the Jews going to be born? They said, oh yeah, right next door in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in their backyard, and they missed it because they weren't paying attention to the signs. Just as there were signs of who the Messiah would be so that they would recognize him, there are signs of the end times so that we can recognize it. In both cases, draw us to God, who tells us beforehand what he is doing so that when prophecy is fulfilled, we know he is true. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles 12 that talks about the men of Issachar. They understood the times and knew what Israel should do. I don't know if you're aware of what is going on now in the times and in the signs, but there are a number of people talking about Joel 2 right now. In a week, we will have a supermoon. And That's when the moon is the closest to the earth as it can get, and so it looks really big. It's also a blood moon because we're going to have a lunar eclipse at the same time. So it's going to look big and red. And if you look on space.com, it mentions that a total lunar eclipse will spawn a rare and dramatic supermoon blood moon on September 27th. Supermoons occur when the moon reaches its full phase at or near the satellite's closest approach to Earth and appears abnormally large and bright as a result. The September 7th event is quite special. The last supermoon eclipse occurred in 1982, and the next won't take place until 2033. Washington Post on April 3rd talks about it. The phase blood moon tetrad is a wonderful phase that seems to demand its own apocalyptic mythology, which in fact it has. CNN even ran a story on September 2nd entitled Blood Moon Have Some Expecting the End of the World. Whether you believe this is ludicrous or possible, it certainly has people talking about Joel too. What's special about this one that's causing everybody to talk about is not only is it a blood moon, it's a tetrad, meaning there's four of them happening in succession, but all four have happened during the Jewish high holiday. The first one was on April 15th last year during Passover, and then October 8th during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then April 4th this year during Passover, and then this next one will be April 27th during the Feast of the Tabernacles. What does this mean? Why should we care? Well, the last time there was a triad, it happened in 1967 when it was on the Jewish holidays. You'll have the blood moons at different times, but when it happens on a Jewish holiday, this one, holy day, the last one was 1967. And in 1967, Israel won the Six-Day War and reclaimed Jerusalem. The one before that was in 1948, when Israel became a nation. So whether or not you feel like the end is near, there are signs. And Jesus brings it up in Matthew 24. Peter brings it up in a couple of his books. And even in Luke 12, Jesus chastises the people there, saying, "You interpret the weather, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time." So what should we be doing during this time? Peter puts it beautifully in 1 Peter 4:7. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." He brings it up again in 2 Peter 3. So we've been living in the last days since Pentecost. What is taking God so long? God is patient. He does not want anyone to perish. We may not know, we will not know, exactly when he's coming, because the Bible says it will be a thief in the night. But there are signs leading up to it. So we need to be aware of the signs. So what are you doing during these last days? Whether it's a week, whether it's a year, whether it's 20 years, When Christ comes back, don't we want him catching us doing his work, doing his will? Who are you going to show hospitality to this week? Who needs God's grace extended to them? Serve someone in Jesus' name this week. There is a spirit that's available to us, signs that are important to us, and salvation that is also available to us. In verse 32, it reads, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." To the very end, God is going to give people an opportunity to come to him. What does it mean to call on him? Well, we dial 911 when we need help. You can't dial 921. That's not going to get you anywhere. There's one number to call when you need help. There is one Savior to call when you need to be saved. There is one name under heaven and on earth that you can call on, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. When my parents were evacuated out of Hidden Valley, there was one way to go. The fire had blocked the other two southern routes, and there was only one way out of town to escape the fire. Had people said, "I don't like that. There should not be just one way. There should be many ways out of town." Fine, try going south. See what happens. But you know what? There's only one way. Just like there was one way to get out of Hidden Valley Lake, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have not done that yet, if you do not know if you are a child of God, then will you pray with me? We'll have all of our heads bowed. But if you do not know, just pray this prayer with me. Father God, I want to be your child. I know that I am a sinner and that Jesus died for me. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins, and help me to live for you. Amen. Now, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, or if you want more information, if you're not ready yet, please fill out the connection card. And on the back, just check whatever box suits you, whether you need more information, whether you have accepted him, whether you need prayer. Because when you accept Christ as your Savior, you join a family. And that means you're not alone. Life is too difficult to walk alone. We are here for each other. Now, as the band leads us in the next song, where the ushers come forward to take the offering.